Romans 12:2, I'm going to read from the King James Version. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we've been sharing just highlighting the definitions of these words. Conform just means that you're patterning yourself after someone or something. So if you're conforming to something, then you're fashioning yourself or conforming, or you're patterning yourself after another's pattern. So this says, don't be conformed. Don't pattern yourself after the world. But what? Be ye transformed. Well, this word means, this Greek word is the same word, or the root word, where we get metamorphosis from. Something that changes into another thing. So in other words, we know in this earth you have a caterpillar. It changes what? Into a butterfly. Or you could say what? In the water you have what? You have a little, what do they call them? A little polywog things, turns into a what? A frog. So it turns into a frog. So you see things change into something else, right? Well, this just means here that the Word of God will change our state of mind, whatever it is, into another way of thinking. What way is that? Think like God. Amen. We think on His thoughts. We begin. It'll change us to do what? Think like Him. And this word to renew just means to be renovated, to change, to completely change for the better. That's what that word means. And to prove, that means that you're basically, when you see this, it says here, be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove. Why would you prove something that you don't believe in? You won't. So this means that once you start feeding on the Word of God, that it'll cause you to want to prove God's word. What does that mean? Test it. Yeah. That doesn't mean, well, let me try it out and see if it works. No, what it means is if we look at other scriptures, see, scripture should support or interpret other scripture. Don't just pull a scripture out and say, see what that means. No, you should be able to, what does Matthew 18 say? In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So that just means that, what does it say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God, what? Must believe that he is, and he's what? A rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when you prove something, that doesn't mean, well, let me just see if this works. No, that means I'm convinced of something, and I'm doing what? I'm taking that, I'm embracing it as a truth. That's what that means. So you're proving something. So this transformation comes about by the renewing of our minds. The New Living Translation of Romans 12:2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God, see, we have a part here. We have to let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So thoughts are powerful. Thoughts are powerful. Let me just touch on this here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Amen. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm just reviewing a little bit here. It's good to review and meditate on the word. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a familiar scripture verse, it says, therefore, I'm reading from the King James, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He's talking about Jesus. That he might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this word new means new in kind and new in quality. What does that mean? You're not just a new person, you're a new kind of person. You're brand new. Turn over, if you would, we'll talk about new kind of person. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verses 11 through 13. This will explain what kind of new person you've really become. It'll show you here. So when we talk about old things are passed away, all things are become new. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it said, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. This life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. See, he's talking about how did you get this life? You believed on the name of the Son of God. That you may know that you what? Have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So this word life is the word zoe, Z-O-E. It just means eternal life. It means the nature of God. So if you've called on the name of Jesus, you have life. This is what made you new. That's what's new about you. You have the nature of God in you. You're God-like. You have him living in you. You've got his eternal life. His very substance and nature has caused your spirit to become new. Thank you, Lord. A new person, a new creature. So that means you have his very nature living on the inside of you. This eternal life, everlasting life. So here we could say, you know, we'd ask this question, why did Jesus come? Well, look at John 10:10. He said, I have come that they might have what? Life. This is word life again. They may have life and have it more abundantly. So this word life, I have come that they may have eternal life, everlasting life. And when we have this life, we are brand new. We're different. But our spirits have this eternal life, this everlasting life, but our souls don't. See? Now, everlasting life, because we're in the vine, it will affect our thinking to some degree. I mean, it's not totally changed. Otherwise, the scripture would have said so. But there is some influence in eternal life affecting your soul. But the change, the transformation, he's saying here, didn't come, your soul didn't get transformed when you were made brand new. Your spirit was. So in order to have my thinking changed or transformed, I have to do what? I have to feed on the word of God. That's what it said. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. And, you know, even some of the things Minister Joe was sharing about sowing, you know, some people have ideas what they think about giving. Well, I have to give. I'll give whatever I want. Well, then you'll get whatever you sow. You won't reap like you think you're going to reap. See? So you've got to be going into the Word of God. You've got to look at what does God say about certain things. He said, what? I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. Live life to the full. Well, how are you going to do that? You've got to get his thoughts to change your thinking. Because our thinking has gotten corrupted because it's been influenced by the way the world thinks. And we have to get our minds changed to think like he thinks. What did he say? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher. Think about other scriptures. Let's just give you a few. We read this periodically, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brand new person, brand new creature. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, 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 through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'll read a few more. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. So when I accept him, I receive life, eternal life. That changed me. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's why when you go into other countries, when the gospel is not exalted, when the gospel hasn't reached into these countries in certain areas, it's the light is the light of men. What does light mean? It means the development of men. That's exactly what it means. It's the development of men. So their insides, their hearts and minds begin to have creative ideas. They begin to develop things. It's the development of mankind through the light and the life of God, the Word of God. And so that's why when you can just look at it historically. You can go to countries that didn't have the light of the gospel. They were backward and poor. But the minute the gospel was brought into those countries, they began to come up. There began to be improvement and development. So that's what that stands for. So you can see here, God has imparted his very own nature into us, in our spirits. That's what Paul was talking about, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, God has caused his very own nature to come where? Into our spirits, and has caused us to become brand new. But our thinking hasn't. It'd have been nice, but it didn't, right? So we have to let God transform us from the inside. That's what Living Bible, it says he'll transform us or change us from the inside. This is a translation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, and the true Christian is not merely a man altered, but a man remade. Amen. We've been remade. Amen. I like that. Yes. So a true Christian is not a man altered, but a man remade. So we've been made brand new. Old things have what? Passed away. If something's passed away, when you get a video image of something that your past, you said, that doesn't pertain to me. It's been passed away. I've been forgiven of that. doesn't pertain to me. It's like in the natural here, if you have somebody that was incarcerated or they come back and they do something, what do? They use this term, they expunge their record. It's completely wiped out. If you wanted to go in and look up something on that individual, you couldn't find it. And that's the same way God has done with us. The blood has covered and redeemed us from our past. Isn't that good news? That to me is good news. I mean, there's times thoughts come from my past and I go, no, that's not me. No, I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. Because the devil will have you digging around in that. He'll have you going fishing. That's for sure. See, fishing in your past. You don't want to do that. Let's turn over to Psalm 78. Let's look into this message today. Psalm 78. And this here, I want to look at this, focus on one particular scripture. But this particular psalm actually begins to talk about how the Israelites were delivered and by the mighty hand of God, and how they limited the Holy One of Israel from letting him do through them what he wanted to do. They limited and hindered or stalled the will of God for 40 years. I'm going to read some of these verses. I'm going to read in the King James. You can follow along, but I'm going to read quickly some of these verses. Now, I know it's a long psalm, but I'm just going to read part of it. So you get the import of this, or you get just the flavor, the intent of what's going on here. Starting in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Didn't that sound like renew your mind? Meditate on it, think on it, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Verse 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from who? Their children. Showing to the generation who? To come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That's what he commands us to do. Teach our children how wonderful the things that God has done for us. Verse 5, and for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Listen to the rest of this story. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope, who? In God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's God's intentions here, right? And he might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his way, in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in their sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the land of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He's talking about the Red Sea. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with what? A cloud. And all the night with the light of a fire. He clave or he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, or you could say his deliverance. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Sounds like he was taking care of them, even though they were acting the fool. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp. They didn't even have to go out and go hunt for it. Just landed right in their camp, round about their habitations. And so they did eat and were filled, well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, you know, when it talks about heart, they weren't brand new creatures. We are. We're brand new. We have his very nature living in us. So sometimes I believe God had compassion on them. He saw their weakness and their frailty, because he wasn't living in them. He lived among them, but he wasn't in them. He dwelt in a tabernacle. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away. It did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were what? But flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Look at verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and did what? And limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They did, because of their thinking, because of how they conducted themselves. So when we look at this, we can limit God. My point in all of this is that we can limit God if our minds don't get renewed to his thoughts. We can have our own thoughts about something and limit what God wants to do in this earth and through us. Let's take a quick look over at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and 10. Ephesians 2, 10. It says, for we are his what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So he's ordained some things for us to do, and if we don't get a clear understanding of that, I believe in Ephesians 1, it says that we're to pray for a spirit, 16, 17, 18, it talks about praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that what? The eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, might know the hope of his calling. Yes. Yes. The hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in me, the saints. So if we don't get an understanding of the things that God has for us to do, we can bump around in life and limit God. Yes. We can limit him. Just making you aware of that. So God sometimes will call us to do some things that are bigger than ourselves. Much bigger. I mean, if you look at Numbers 13, he said, go into the promised land, take it. I've given it to you. And what they do, and so they sent, what, 12 spies in? 10 came back with an evil report. And what did they do? They said, well, we can't take that property, that land. He said, we're as grasshoppers in their eyes. Who said that? They did.
That's right.
And so they limited God. They decided we can't go in and do it. So they assessed themselves with their own eyes, with their own opinion about themselves rather than what God said. He said, you go in, I'm going in with you. You can do this. So we just need to be conscious of that. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Chapter 7. And I want to read these first few verses here. This is really talking about this same story about going into the promised land. Starting in verse 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, he's talking about the promised land he gave them, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt do what? Smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from what? Following me, that they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto him. Sounds like in Peter, it talks about a holy nation. And it says, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you. Why? Because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. See, that's what I'm saying. God will sometimes have you do some things, and you're not capable of doing it by yourself. You don't have the strength or the number to do it. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's why it's important as parents that we have a strong bond or covenant with God and keep the laws of God or keep his word, so that God will sometimes answer your prayers and will flow down to your generation below you. He will honor that, the prayers of parents and the prayers of siblings, that he'll honor those things for future generations. He's not a respecter of persons. If he did it here, he'd do it for you. Always remember that. God is not a respecter of persons. He will honor the prayers of parents for their children. Their children can get out there in left field somewhere, but God will say, I'm going to do something just because that parent prayed. Hallelujah. And bring them back.
Yes.
So you can see this here. So don't think just because your children don't seem like they're serving God, you pray, because God will honor your prayers. He will answer your prayers. And it says here, continuing in verse 8, and he brought him out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto his thy fathers. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto the fathers to give them. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you and among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now, look at verse 17. This is limiting God right here. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? They're saying they're greater than I. How can we dispossess them? So they're questioning right here. They limited God by saying that the other nations were mightier than they were, and God had promised them victory right at the beginning of the chapter. He said, "I'll go with you. I'll work with you." And they said, "But they're mighty in I. How can we dispossess them?" He didn't say you were. He was. Amen. He said, "I'll deliver them to you." Yes. So here they limited God. You can see it. And these stories are for our example, for our knowledge, so that we don't do the same thing. We don't sit there and go, "How am I going to get that job? That just seems, I'm not smart enough. I'm not bright enough. I can't, I won't. And yet if God told you to go and do it, see, that's always the key. God told them, go into the land. They didn't decide to take the promised land by themselves. He told them to go do it. And that's always the key. If God gave you directions to do something, then you embrace that, regardless of how difficult it may look, how insurmountable it may look, you follow it out and you trust and believe God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? Direct your paths. He'll direct you. Amen. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20, familiar scripture. It says, now unto him that is what? Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in us. Why is that? Because what? Well, let's go back and think about it. We're what? Brand new creatures. We have his very nature in us. He's living in us. And so he's what? He's working in us. Let me read this one, verse 19. I know I read 20, but let me read verse 19 and 20 in the Passion Translation. It says, verse 20, endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. Now listen to verse 20 in the Passion Translation. It says, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. Never doubt God's mighty power that's at work in you and to accomplish all this. He's talking about what he's doing in and through you. Don't doubt it. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Back up a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're to put on the new man. We're to clothe ourselves in this new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. A lot of times people compare themselves, but I want to just show you this particular scripture. I'm reading from the King James. It says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are what?
Not wise.
So when you start to try to compare yourself with somebody here in this world or even somebody in the church and try to compare yourself with somebody in the church is not wise, because God has made you his workmanship. He's made you unique, and he's put in you gifts and talents, and he's assigned works and good works for you individually. So you don't need to compare yourself with someone else or measure yourself by someone else. It's not wise. And it gets us, and really my point in saying all this is that when you compare yourself, you limit God. Because a lot of times people will say, well, I can't do that. Maybe he never called you to do that. And he's calling you to go over here and do something else, and you're limiting him from getting you over there because you're trying to compare yourself with somebody else. So we need to think about that. Don't limit God by the way we think about things like this. He's made you his workmanship. You're not average. You're not average. You've got his nature in you. So let the word of God control your thoughts. And don't listen. This is the other thing. Don't listen to other people's bad stories and comments about how they had to muscle through life and all that. And so you compare yourself with that person. You can limit the power of God operating in your life. Just like the Israelites did. They began to look at themselves as grasshoppers and said, we're just small, insignificant people. We can't take these people. So if you start comparing yourself with someone, thinking yourself so insignificant compared to somebody else, you limit God.
That's right.
You limit God. So we don't want to do that. So God has created what? He's created us a brand new creature in Christ. So just in you know, wrapping this up here, see God, you know, God has given us an imagination, and God told us to do what? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So your imagination, if you see negative, well, that's not God. He came to give you life and life more abundantly. Use that imagination to see yourself multiplying, increasing, growing, doing something more for God, doing something better, impacting people. And let him make that adjustment in your heart. And how does that all come about? If you get through the renewing of your mind, you begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we begin to think about God and we begin to meditate on it, we begin to speak the scriptures that I am a brand new creature. I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I have the mind of Christ. He's renewing me. He's changing me. He's causing my mind to change for the better. And when I begin to say those things and I begin to talk the word of God, it has an impact on my thinking. It has an impact on what I think about, what I see. You know, if you're always around sickness and disease, if you're always around poverty, then you can take on a poverty mentality. You can take on a sickness mentality. You can. It's very easy. If you're around that atmosphere all the time, you know, that's why I say people that are in the health services business and are around people that are infirmed and sick all the time, you've got to keep your spirit built up, or you can take on that atmosphere. You can take that on where it begins to weigh on you. It can. If you're around people that have this mentality that I'm never going to make it all the time, you've got to encourage people in the Lord. You've got to build their spirit up to get them to see that God is living in them, that God has made them a brand new person, that God wants the best for them. And yeah, you might be going through something, but that's not your destiny. That's not your end. God has changed you. And the one who's trying to destroy you is the one that you've been delivered from. And so we just need to get that firm in our mind that God wants our best. And that we're going to help people walk through. That's what I'm saying. When people are walking through issues with health and money and family and all of these things, we help them walk through that. But you want to encourage people. Say what God says. Yes. Death, what's Proverbs 18? What does it say? Bible students. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So if you want to talk death all the time, you will get death. You'll eat the fruit of it. So that's why I say, what does it say in James? It says that your tongue is like a rudder. And it's going to take some time to get that rudder to change the direction that you're going in. If you're just talking blah, 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 it's going to take time to get the ship turned around, right? A rudder just doesn't do a 90 degree. It doesn't, well, maybe a speedboat does, but, you know, a big ship, it takes a little time to turn the direction of the ship around, right? And so your speech has got to change the rudder, and it will change the direction of your life.
Yes, it will.
And that's what we're talking about. Don't limit God by your thinking. Don't limit God by your speech. Talk the word of God. Think the word of God. Think victory. Think overcomer. I'm an overcomer in Christ. And when things come and they look like they're overwhelming and they're flooding in on top of you, you stand up and say, no, I am an overcomer.
Yes.
I heard Brother Hagin say this. He said it for years. He said when he was under the barrel, He said he would hitchhike. He knew God called him. He was hitchhiking to go preach the gospel. He had holes in the bottom of his shoes. He had one suit that was wore out. And he kept preaching and saying that he was blessed, that he was prosperous. He didn't let those conditions change his confession. You've got to keep saying the word. You got to keep speaking it, and you will rise up out of the ashes. You will rise up out of the mess. God's word is forever settled in heaven. If we just embrace that, take it, and don't give up hope. Don't give up your confession. What does it say? Cast not away therefore your confidence, for it hath what? Great recompense, reward. It has a great reward. Don't let it go. Don't let it go. Don't let go of your confidence. In who? Him. Don't let go of him. Don't let go of the word. Amen. Glory to God. So don't limit God. God's wanting to do some great things. You know, when I think about, sometimes God's going to get, he's going to do what he wants to get done. Time is short. And he's going to raise up people to do things. That's why when people are focused and they don't, you know, like Brother Hagin used to say, when he had an instruction to do, he'd say, well, I don't have time to talk. I got to go somewhere. You know how that is. You're shopping. You got 50 things to do, and somebody's going, no, 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 no. You go, I'll call you. I gotta go, right? And we know that. We've done that. We've all done it. Praise the Lord. I gotta go. I'll see you, right? And so that's what Brother Hagin said when he was on a mission with God. He just did not let people interrupt, or distract, or deter. And so when God has given us. I'm not saying be rude to people, but what I am saying is if God's given you something to do, don't let it go. If he said something in the word of God about you, don't let that loose. If he said you are a new person in Christ, then that's who you are. If he said you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, then that's who you are. I'm not going to get any more righteous. I am righteous. Yes. If he says, who his own self bore my sins in his body on the tree, and that by his stripes I am healed, then I am healed. I'm not going to get any more healed. I am righteous. I am healed. He said, blessed. If I'm blessed, then I'm blessed.
Yes.
Right? I am who he says I am.
Right.
Don't let loose of that. Don't let it go. And that's the thinking that we have to have. Doesn't mean stuff's not going to come in and try to park and live in your life. But you stand up and say, no, you're not staying here. Get out. Just like somebody come into your house. You wouldn't let them through the front door. You'd say, get out. Right? And that's the same way. If you get some stuff intruding in your life that's not causing you to live life and life more abundantly, then what do? Moan and groan? No, you stand up and say, get out in the name of Jesus. Leave. That's what we're talking about. So we should have and we should pursue the blessings of God in every area of our life. And if we haven't attained them, keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. In Jesus' name.